Modern churches are filled with selective teaching, misinterpretation, misapplication, human understanding, political correctness, hidden agendas, and outright manipulation. Even many so-called full gospel churches focus on a narrow window of the Scripture filtered through human desires and human understanding. I don't think that's really too debatable. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And if you'll turn to Proverbs 16, verse 25, you'll see it says exactly the same thing. Now, generally speaking, parents, when you repeat something, it's important. Generally speaking, in the world of Scripture, when God repeats something, it's important. So let's think about that for just a minute. There's a way that seemeth right to a man. Well, how could something seem right in the realm of human understanding? Well, it emphasizes the fact that our human intellect is how we interpret things. Our experience is how we interpret things, and although we don't like to admit it, what we really want colors how we interpret things. We'll want to read something in the best possible light. In our current political atmosphere in this nation, you find two diverse sides, and one side is selling the advantages and why it is right and good to take certain steps, while the other side immediately flips it around the other way and says it's the end of the world. Everybody puts either the best possible spin on it or the worst possible spin on it, seeking their own advantage, seeking votes for the next election, seeking what may or may not be good for people, but seeking what is good for them. And I challenge you, human being, you do the same thing. When you dive into Scripture and you see that God says thus and so, if that sounds good to you, you're right on the bandwagon. If it doesn't sound good to you, you immediately start to go proof texting to see if you can find a Scripture that says something different that you like better. And that's the way we wear Scripture. And then we assemble together with like-minded people who see things the same way we do. And we assume that when we do that in the context of a Sunday morning meeting, that we're having church. Well, I suggest that we go to the heart of the Scripture. That would be the right place to be understanding. Because you see, when human beings interpret things, they interpret them for their own benefit, but they also look at it and they look at the short-term result. What's good for me today? What feels good now? What will make me happy tomorrow? Next year is a long way away. The end of my life is a long way away. We interpret things right here instead of down the road. That's human nature. It's simply what we do. And frankly, folks, that's not much different than what your pet dog does. He interprets what does he want right now. I want that snack right now. I know I'll get in trouble if I jump up on the counter and eat the roast chicken that the humans are going to have for dinner, but it smells awful good and I'm here and it's here. What's good for me right now? My beagle knows when he's done something bad. He gets very small. But you see, that doesn't override the natural instinct that says, you know what, there's something in that garbage can that smells good, and I'm going to get it out. Human being, you do the same thing. What's in it for me and what's in it for me right now? Look, we miss it. That proverb, which God repeated twice, tells us a few things, that our perception can be flawed. What we think we want and what we think we need may not be what we want and need. We cannot accurately always assess the consequences, particularly of our choices. Our short-term desires cloud our long-term judgment. I know it's really better for me if I put this in the savings account, but I really want that new pair of shoes. I'll talk to the guys. I really want that new pistol. Fishing rod, bass boat, name your vice. But this also gives us the indication that maybe spiritual guidance is important. Maybe we should ask God to help us discern what the right path is, what the right interpretation is. And ultimately, we got to know this. There are paths that seem pretty right, but turn out pretty wrong. How many have walked those roads? It seemed like a good idea at the time. But now here I am 5 years later, and I'm still paying for it in multiple ways. Maybe out of my bank account, maybe out of my peace of mind, maybe out of my balance as a human being, maybe out of my spiritual well-being. I made a bad decision, and I'm still paying for it. It's the timeshare of the spiritual world. What happens is when we get bad interpretations of Scripture or bad doctrine, and we gather with other people that have the same bad interpretations and bad doctrine, then we have a congregation that has a bad interpretation and a bad doctrine, maybe has the wrong goals, maybe has the wrong attitude, maybe is going down a path that leads to destruction and have no idea. They're just cruising along on cruise control. I like what's on the radio, and my car is comfortable, and I got a full tank of gas. Until you get to the bridge, it's out. And when you plunge off the broken bridge, then you try to figure out what happened. But you were so busy grooving to your tunes that you didn't see the bridge out sign. And generally speaking, they don't have one of those signs. They have a series of them, right? Bridge out, 1 mile. Bridge out, 1,500 feet. Bridge out, 500 feet. Splash. You know, I paint a picture that is humorous, but it's the most serious of topics. Because when you're hurtling down the road that leads to destruction, you don't take time to read signs. You got to know ahead of time. You got to check what's going on. Because sometimes it hits you like a 30-foot wall of water. The mechanics of deception begin with what seems to be what you want. What did the serpent offer Eve? Knowledge, wisdom, equality with God, and a piece of tasty fruit. And her evaluation was this: you know what? That is a good-looking piece of fruit. And knowledge and wisdom and being equal with God, that's something to be desired. I think I'll have a bite. She looked at the short-term perceived good and not at the long-term consequences. She would have had no way to process the long-term consequences in her favor. She had no point of reference. Nobody had ever lied to her before. She just talked to Adam and God. Along comes the serpent and says, "This is what you really want." And she said, "You know what does look pretty good? I think I'll bite." See, it seems to be what you want. And today, even in today's modern church, we'll look into the Scriptures and we'll find something that seems to be what we want. We'll ignore the other 99 Scriptures that balance the one that you circle on and you focus in on, and you zoom in on that one thing and you miss the big picture. And that's how churches go down the wrong road. Churches go down the wrong road when Christians go down the wrong road. So we select the doctrine we want and ignore the one we don't like. We'll want to zoom right in on God's love. and miss out on God's righteous judgment. God cannot be divided. You cannot have the love of God without the righteous judgment of God. His love is meaningless without there being a righteous judgment. And we have whole parts of the body of Christ that are running over to this side and says, you know, it doesn't matter what we do. We don't have to be righteous. We just have to love God because He loves us and it's all right. Well, you might want to read the rest of the book. Because right along with that goes the fact that we want to zoom in on the fact that our relationship with Christ is not performance driven. It's not performance. It doesn't require you to perform perfectly because Jesus paid for it all. But as a response to that relationship, change is indicated. Because He first loved me, I will seek to do what He says is right. You see, the performance is not the driver. The performance comes afterwards. Because of the relationship with God, because He has forgiven me much, I desire to live in a way that's pleasing to Him, and I see the benefit of it because I've looked into His Scripture, I've heard His Word, I have had the Holy Spirit minister to me, and I know that it's better to live a righteous way and to lay behind me the stuff that used to shackle me to the road to hell. But you see, we have places in the church where we have both extremes. We have the love people on one side say, doesn't matter what you do, God will eventually clean you up. And we got the performance people on the other side says, thou shalt obey the law. And they're both in the ditch. Because He first loved us, we love Him. And therefore, because of what He did for us, we begin to change and conform ourselves to the image of Christ Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to be. And if a church is in either ditch and just stays there and never mentions the other side, those people have got issues. They're leading people astray. Let me be clear, I'm not pointing at any body of believers in particular. I'm painting with a broad brush here. But this is the condition of our church because we have people. Yeah, I mentioned in a previous message that, you know, when we are deceived, we unwittingly often become apostles of apostasy. That thing that we have embraced and believed and wholeheartedly dived into, we want to share with other people. That's the way the gospel is supposed to spread, right? And if it's the true gospel, if it's the full gospel, if it's the correct picture of Christ Jesus, it's a wonderful thing to spread that. But if it's error, you may as well put the red horns and the long pointy tail on because you're working for Him. If we're spreading error, we're doing the devil's work. We're leaving people confused. We're leaving people broken. We're leaving people hurting. We better be careful what we are apostles of. As we become unwitting apostles of apostasy and we begin to then evangelize others to our position, you know what the next tool is? Manipulation. I had a conversation this morning and mentioned here earlier in this message the fact that you have certain people on either sides of certain national issues that are painting the absolute worst case scenario. They're fear-mongering. That's manipulation. Manipulation is as witchcraft. It is forcing people or attempting to force people into a position that you want them to be into. It's about the same thing as twisting somebody's arm up behind their back and forcing them to their knees. Manipulation is the work of the devil. There is no manipulation in the church of Jesus Christ. The true church, anyway. You see, our whole sense of Scripture sometimes gets out of balance. And if you look around the church world today, and you'll see people that treat the Bible like it's a buffet. I like the smoked brisket. I like the mashed taters. I like a nice soft roll. Those vegetables, they can just sit right there. Oh, they made the broccoli casserole again. Don't want that. But we treat Scripture the same way. Hey, I like this love and forgiveness part, but don't like that righteousness stuff too much. Or, I can understand obeying rules and regulations. This love part, I just don't get, but we can obey the regulations. Do you remember the condition of the Jewish religion in Jesus' day? You remember there were various sects and groups within that? The Pharisees were all about the law. They were all about, you know, we want to perfectly understand and perfectly obey the law of Moses, all of the written interpretations and all of the oral interpretations, and we will judge you if you don't believe it the same way we do and live it the same way we do. They were legalists. And alongside them were the scribes and the doctors of the law that the New Testament talks about. All of these people were all about the rules. They didn't care much about the experiential side. But you got to obey the rules. God judged us before because we didn't obey the rules, and we can't let Him do it again, so we got to obey the rules. Rules, 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 rules. Let's go to the other side. The Sadducees. They were aligned with the priests, and they were aligned with the Roman occupiers, and they were all about the experience. They were all about the ritual. We have to go, we have to keep the temple open. We have to make the sacrifices. We have to burn the incense at the right time, the right way. We got to do everything experientially. Forget that rule stuff. Let's deal with the experience. Now, are there legalistic churches today that are Pharisees? Are there experience-oriented churches today that's all about what happens with musicians and singers, what happens, you know, with flags and banners, what happens with taking a running spell through the congregation? It's all about the experience. Well, the experience is important. The ritual's important. But the rules are important too. And when there's no balance, well, in order to create a balance in Jesus' day, remember the Sanhedrin or the ruling council of 70 people. There had to be 35 Pharisees and 35 Sadducees on the council. Because if the Sanhedrin was unbalanced, then one side might win. I don't know who was the tie-breaking vote. But you see, there were more than that too. There were the Essenes. The Essenes, the ones that are responsible for preserving the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were monastics. They withdrew from society saying, we can't live in this mess. We're just going to take our religious teaching and our observance and we're going over here on this mountain where ain't nobody going to bother us and we ain't going to bother anybody else. So they withdrew. There are Christians everywhere in this modern world that have withdrawn as whole congregations and as individuals. How many people do you know that haven't been back into an assembly in a church house since COVID? They have withdrawn to their monastic mountaintop and think they can listen to the internet and the TV preacher and it's good enough. I do believe the Scripture says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves as some have done. We need each other. You can't escape the world, folks. We live in it. But there's another group, the Zealots. The Zealots had one agenda. We got to get these Romans out of here at any cost. And the most radical among them were the Sicarii, who were literally assassins. They were named for the knife they used to kill Romans. Religious people, mind you. We're doing God's work. We got to change this society. There are churches throughout this world that want to change society. And forget about, doesn't matter what tactics we use. We'll lie, we'll steal, we'll manipulate, we'll tell people what they want to hear as long as they come to Jesus. Been watching that Kevin Costner series on the West. Has anybody seen it? And it talk about our dealings with the native peoples and how many times they were lied to and manipulated and what have you. You know, you can't judge what happened 200 years ago with 2025 eyes. You got to see it through their eyes. You got to see what the settlers saw, and you got to see what the natives saw. And then you might be in a position to think about who was right and who was wrong. Because, you know, it all seemed right to them. One was defending their homeland, and the other one was trying to clear the land for their occupation. And their agendas were clearly different. But you see, these different groups are still the church today. Those different groups may exist in this room in some degree. But you know what? You can't be one without the other. It is the entire gospel message. It is the full gospel message. Well, you know, you might respond to me, well, my interpretation of Scripture says. By the way, do you know who owns the interpretation of Scripture? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. God points out that the interpretation of Scripture is not yours individually. The interpretation of Scripture comes from God through His Spirit. The king called the man out of the prison after having a troubling dream. And he says to him, I hear that you can interpret my dreams. What does Joseph say? I can't, but God can. God's interpretation is what's important. And I don't care what your denomination says. I don't care what your preacher says. I don't care what you say. What's important is what God says about it. You want to understand Scripture? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let the words of God interpret the Word of God. Know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let Him interpret the Word. Because we can't piecemeal it. We got to eat the broccoli along with the soup beans. The Bible's not a buffet. Now, there may be days that you need more of a serving of this than you need of that. But the whole thing is the buffet. The whole thing is the meal. The whole thing is the truth of God. And bits and pieces will get you in trouble. If you eat all the chocolate cake and don't eat anything else, you're going to get fat, lazy, and probably dead. Especially if you're going after the last piece and somebody else wanted it. Scripture's not for private interpretation. It's not a matter of personal opinion. Yes, God has a personal relationship with you, but that doesn't void the general contract, which is the Scripture. And if we don't look at it all, if we just look at it through a narrow lens, then we can be totally off base. Genesis 48 is when Joseph, interpreting dreams, acknowledges that interpretations come from God. That's where that is found. Look, we need divine guidance to interpret Scripture. And there is one who is available to you, Christian, who, if you are a born-again believer, lives in you, and He is the one who inspired men of old to take pen to paper and write down the words that we're trying to interpret. And He is God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a part and parcel of the Godhead who caused the Scriptures to be written. If you have a troubling textbook that you are reading and you're trying to figure out what did the author mean by saying this, what better source is there than ask the author? You have that privilege. And so many times we want to listen to what people say. We want to see what they wrote about it on the internet. We want to do this, we want to do that. And we don't ask the author, I'm having trouble with this passage, Lord. Holy Spirit, guide me into all truth. Let me rightly divide the Word. Let me understand what it is you want me to understand. And if we're trying to read Scripture, without the interpretation and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's about like trying to read some big technical manual with no knowledge of the subject. You can read it, but it don't mean nothing. Or if you do come to a conclusion out of it, it's probably wrong. Understand this. God is not like you. You are like God in many ways, but God is not like you. He is far above us. He transcends us. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. God knows what God knows. He knows what he wrote. He knows what it means. Here's another thing that we don't grasp. We don't grasp context. Okay. Many of these passages were written as letters to individuals or to congregations. And although the Holy Spirit can interpret Scripture, it's also important to have an idea of what was going on and where it was and what the society was like. What was the author addressing? You know, Paul gets all over the Corinthians pretty hard, doesn't he? If you have a little understanding of what the city of Corinth was like and what was going on, you can better interpret what Paul had to say to the Corinthians. And then there's the Galatians when he called them foolish. If we know the context, we can better use the intelligence that God gave us to work along with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to understand. And we cannot miss the role of the Holy Spirit in this. Genuine understanding of Scripture cannot be had by humankind without the input of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. God's truth transcends everything. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before His. We can't understand what God's trying to tell us unless He helps us understand Him. Scripture say, I believe, help my unbelief. You know what? Belief has to have a little something to stand on. And the truth of Scripture is what our belief stands on. If it stands on anything else, it's built on sinking sand instead of the rock. Look, interpretation's God's, it's not ours. We've got to remember that. And before we stand and declare our doctrine, we might ought to know that we've got the truth. Because who knows when we'll get another chance? Who knows when that person you're talking to will get another chance? And would you want to stand in the judgment and God look at you and say, look, you know, you were teaching false doctrine. Do you read the Scripture? Do you pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you into understanding before you read it and after you have read it? If not, you're operating in human intelligence and human understanding, which is not enough to understand God. God built us with a hole. And that hole requires a relationship with Him. And as our Heavenly Father, regardless of the bad earthly fathers that some of us may have had, God as our Heavenly Father has a goal to bring us up into the place that He has prepared for us. And He will help us if we let Him. And I pray that the church in this nation, in this world, would lay down their agendas, would lay down their political positions, would lay down their political correctness, would lay down everything that is not directly from the mouth of God, and everyone in a church would hear the full gospel truth. When I hear the term full gospel, very often we think about churches that emphasize the charismata, that emphasize the gifts of the Spirit, and the singing and praising, and we think about churches that emphasize that experiential part. And we don't often think of them in the context of being legalists. But you know, you can be a legalistic experientialist. If you don't speak in tongues, you're nothing. If you don't dance when they sing, well, you know, I question your relationship with God. If you don't lift your hands and shout, isn't that being legalistic in an experiential context? I shall judge you based on what I see. God gives us a picture of judging. The prophet goes to the old man and he says, God sent me here to anoint a king. Proud papa starts trotting out the boys from the oldest to the youngest. And the prophet's sitting there saying with human eyes, saying, boy, he's a big, strong, strapping, good-looking young man. This must be him. God said, no. 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 Jesse, don't you have any more sons? Well, there's little David. He's out taking care of the sheep. Send and get him. And David no sooner breaks into the prophet's sight than the Spirit of God tells him this is the man. He pours the oil over his head. And what does Scripture tell us? Scripture tells us that men judge by the sight of their eyes, and God judges by the heart. Who am I to judge another man's servant? Who are you to judge another man's servant? Let God be judge. But you know what you are to judge? What you see in the mirror. You're to judge yourself. And of what standard will you judge yourself against? I'm here to tell you that if you don't judge by what's in this book, you're making a mistake. If you judge by the standards of this world, you go buy $8 million worth of beauty products, 6 weight loss plans, some new clothes, and a flashy car. And you'll still be hellbound. The truth is in this book. The truth is in Scripture, in the whole package of Scripture, not in, I like one of those, and one of those, and one of these. This is a look in your heart sermon. This is not meant for old George who isn't here. Boy, I wish Sam was here. He could have used to hear that. God knew who would be in his house this morning. And he knew who would hear these words. And more important than that, he knows who needs to respond to them. I truly believe time's short. If you look at the natural disasters that are hitting, if you look at the turmoil in the world, if you look through a lens closely at Jerusalem and surrounding area, there's a lot of turmoil. There's more than there has been in a long, long time. Are these signs of the end? They may be. But I do know this, none of you are guaranteed to walk out of this house alive this morning. Neither am I. So I don't know about the world's time, but I know this, my clock's ticking. So's yours. If there's something that needs fixed, fix it. If there is conflict in your heart with another believer or a family member, fix it. If there's conflict in this congregation, fix it. Father God, we just pray right now as we open these altars and invite people to come and bear their heart before you. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would draw those that need to come. We pray, God, that your Spirit would shine the light into the dark corners of our lives and let us know where we have embraced error and help us to fix it. Create a desire and a hunger in us for communion with your Spirit and communion in your Word. Help us to have the right spiritual balance. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth, and not apostles of apostasy. Oh God, we pray that You show us the light and help us to follow it. We ask it in Jesus' name. The altars are open, church. Do what God's leading you to do.